Welcome to Women Made New. I'm your host, Kristalina Everett. Thank you for joining me today. Our guest today is Ralph Martin, and we are going to be discussing his book, A Church in Crisis. But before we get to that, let's get our Catholic tip of the week from Daniel Campbell. Stay tuned.
Hi, this is Daniel Campbell, director of the Lay Division at St. John Vianney Theological Seminary for the Archdiocese of Denver, where we offer classes for lay people, both in person and online, for anybody in the world to take. This current year is a special year in the life of the Catholic Church, for it is a year dedicated to the great St. Joseph, a year which commemorates the 150th anniversary of St. Joseph being named the patron of the Universal Church. But why is St. Joseph the patron of the Universal Church? Because he was the husband to Mary, who subjected herself to his spousal and paternal headship, despite herself being so specially and singularly graced in her immaculate conception. When St. Joseph brings her to the stable cave to deliver her child, she doesn't ask for anything different than he has provided. And when St. Joseph tells her in the middle of the night that they have to flee to Egypt, she doesn't question his judgment or wisdom, but simply follows his lead. And when Joseph and Mary find the 12-year-old Christ child stayed behind in the temple, Mary tells the boy that your father and I have been worried about you. Notice that she references Joseph first, giving him the honor of being the first named parent. Joseph is the patron of the Universal Church because he is the true husband to Mary, who subjected herself to his spousal and paternal headship. And as St. Joseph took care of Mary then, so he cares for the Church now. Keep in mind that this year of St. Joseph doesn't end until December 8th, so there's still plenty of time to get to know and love St. Joseph and to invoke him as the patron of your domestic church, just as he is the patron of the Universal Church. St. Joseph, pray for us.
Welcome to Women Made New. I'm your host, Kristalina Everett. Thank you for joining me today. We have our special guest here, Ralph Martin. But before we get started with him, he is going to lead us in a quick prayer.
I'd be happy to, Kristalina, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for giving us our daily bread, the food we need to live physically and the food we need to grow spiritually. And we remember the amazing, wonderful promise of Jesus that wherever two or three are gathered together, Jesus is there. And Lord, we gather in your name right now, and we know you are with us. We ask you to continue to be with us in this conversation and just give us the wisdom and the understanding that could be encouraging and helpful to people. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That was beautiful. Now, you have this book I came across, and it was so informative and helpful and just honest with what's going on in our church and things that are happening around us. And it is it's a very powerful book, and it is called A Church in Crisis. Can you explain to the listeners what that book is about?
Sure. Well, the first six chapters try to really pinpoint what exactly is going on that's causing so much anxiety, confusion, fear in people's lives today. Some of the things that's happening in the wider culture, some of the things, unfortunately, that's happening in the church. And then the second seven chapters are talking about how can we move forward with confidence and joy, even in the midst of such difficulties. So that's basically the overall view of the book. And I could certainly go into a lot more detail about, you know, what the crisis is, both in the culture and in the church.
Oh, please do. Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I would say that in the last 10 years, and particularly in the last year or two, there's just been an acceleration in our wider culture of hostility to Christ and the church. I mean, like, it's almost like hard to explain how quickly this is happening, has happened without some supernatural power. You know, and when Pope Benedict XVI retired, he gave a lengthy interview, which just came out in a book, his biography. And he said that 100 years ago, people would have thought we were crazy to talk about homosexual marriage. Mm-hmm. But today we're being excluded from society if we don't agree with it. And then he said, this has made many people feel like the spirit of the Antichrist is really moving in a powerful way today, and people are afraid. And that's why we really need to turn to the Lord in prayer. And that's pretty remarkable for somebody as balanced as Pope Benedict to start raising questions about the activity of the Antichrist. But I'll tell you, the changes that are happening in our culture are so radical and so aggressive that it's worthwhile bringing that up. And that's exactly what Benedict XVI did. But I mean, you know, like just after the recent American election last year, Archbishop Gomez, the president of the Bishops' Conference, issued a statement saying, we've got some really big problems now because the government is now in the control of those who are aggressively pro-abortion, aggressively promoting the LGBTQ agenda, and aggressively disregarding religious freedom and the rights of conscience. Now I know a number of Catholics are wondering, gee, why didn't you say that before the election? You know, maybe those values wouldn't have won the day. But the fact is that we're now in a situation where all the levers of power in government, in entertainment, in the universities, in the grade schools, even in professional sports, are in the hands of people who are really wanting to enforce us to burn incense to the emperor, to agree with an agenda that is totally upending God's will for human life, God's will for men and women, God's will for sexuality, God's will for marriage, and God's will for the protection of babies. And so we're really in a very difficult situation right now. And Catholics need to be strengthened. They need to wake up. They need to develop a relationship with Jesus that's closer and firmer, perhaps, than they ever had before.
Persecution seemed like something that was so far, far away in a different country that we would always hear little tidbits here and there on the news or on Twitter, social media, whatever. But now it's here and it's close to home. And we're seeing it in maybe destruction of some of our churches or churches being burned or statues. Just really incredibly bad things happening on church grounds. And how, as a Catholic that listening to this is just overwhelmed, doesn't know what to do, take all of this in and what to do about it.
Yeah. Well, you know, I was just in a conversation last night with somebody I play tennis with, and this person is a outspoken Christian. She goes to First Methodist Church in a town where I live. And, you know, she said it's really liberal. And I said, yeah, I mean, you know, the LGBTQ flags are really flying high in front of your church. And she said, yeah, I know. I don't really know what to do about it. I say, well, sacred scripture and what God's word tells us about human sexuality should be a guide for us and for all our churches. And she said, well, you know what? You know, we've changed on so many things like divorce and, you know, living together outside of marriage and other things that we just can't take scripture in the same way anymore. We have to adapt to the culture. And I think she really put her finger on something. Once we lose our confidence in the inspiration and inerrancy of sacred scripture, as it's transmitted to us in the tradition of the church, and as we find it expressed in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, anything goes. And that's what's happening to a number of the Protestant churches. Anything is going because they've lost their confidence in the truth and reliability of sacred scripture. Now, a lot of Catholics, interrupt me if I'm talking too long, but I want to say something what the Catholic Church really teaches about how we should approach sacred scripture.
No, this is excellent. This is what everyone needs to hear.
Okay. Well, Vatican II in the Constitution on Sacred Revelation, section 11 says, everything asserted by the sacred authors are to be considered to be asserted by the Holy Spirit and to teach firmly, faithfully, and without error, those truths which God wished to consign to the sacred writings for the sake of our salvation. What the Catholic Church is saying is that Jesus not only lived and died and taught and preached, but he actually inspired his apostles to write down faithfully what his teaching is and who he is and what he did. And that's really what the Catholic Church says about sacred scripture. These deeds and words of Jesus have been faithfully recorded and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's how we continue to know today who Jesus is and what his will is for human life. So I think the number one priority for Catholics to begin with is to recover our confidence in the truth and reliability of sacred scripture. And it is so reliable. There are certainly parts of scripture that are hard to understand and hard to interpret, but there are so many clear assertions that are so clear. You know, like just right now in the area of sexuality, the teaching of Jesus and the apostles is just super clear. And we have the exact same teaching carried forward over the centuries, and we can find it today in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "Don't let anybody deceive you." And there's so much deception in the world and unfortunately in the church today. So the inspired writer, Paul, says, "Don't let anybody deceive you." The immoral, and the underlying Greek word for immoral is sexually immoral. And Dr. Mary Healy, who works with me at Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit, said she's on a committee for the revision of the New American Bible translation. She says they're going to probably translate it like it should be translated. The sexually immoral will not enter the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on to say, the fornicator, the adulterer, the person who engages in homosexual activity. And again, today we need to make clear that he's not talking about temptation. He's not talking about inclinations, not getting into the whole debate about how people get tempted in this direction, but saying you can't act on this temptation if you have it, just like you can't act on the temptation to have sex with your girlfriend, or you can't act on your temptation to cheat on your wife. And Paul goes on to say, you know, the greedy, the drunkard, the idolater will not enter the kingdom of God. So this is pretty relevant information. It couldn't be clearer. There's no ambiguity here.
Nothing.
Sexually immoral will not enter the kingdom of God.
That's the problem, is we're getting so much ambiguous teachings and gray that it's kind of, if you don't really know your faith and you're starting to just come back into the church, it's incredibly confusing. And people don't know if they're actually getting the truth, or because we're seeing two different ways of looking at things, and
right,
and it's hard for them to sift through. And then if you're coming back, it's even worse. And the people that I'm talking to, where do they go? How do they know they're getting the right teaching? Because there's such a rift right now in the church.
Yeah, well, this is what you and Jason are doing such a fantastic job doing. Like, you're really clarifying for people the good news of God's plan for marriage and sexuality. And, you know, a lot of times people hear, like, oh, the church is always talking about sex and it's always saying no and it's very negative. And, well, for the last, you know, God's not concerned about these little personal things so much anymore. He's concerned about the big issues, like, you know, the climate and like racism and social justice. And absolutely, God is concerned about those big issues, and oppressing the poor is a terrible thing. Polluting the planet is not a good thing. But God is still very concerned about these most personal activities of ours, which most profoundly affect our own minds, bodies, souls, and the minds, bodies, and souls of other people. And so God hasn't kind of demoted the teaching about marriage and sexuality in favor of social issues. Both are really important. And the trouble is that the God's will about marriage and family life has been kind of swamped, has been contradicted, has, you know, almost now many priests tell me that most of the young people coming to get married in a church, and fewer are coming to get married in a church, are already living together. Or, I mean, just lots of people have accepted pornography, have accepted masturbation, have accepted all kinds of sexual sin as, well, that's just something that people do. No big deal. It's morally neutral. And it's not. And the reason why it's not morally neutral is that if we've been baptized, we are now part of Christ's body. And so, like St. Paul says, continuing 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how can you possibly think of taking members of Christ's body and make them members of a prostitute? God forbid. We're one spirit, one body with the Lord. And, or again, you know, the scripture says we're temples of the Holy Spirit, and we need to regard our own bodies and the bodies of others and the persons of others and our own person with reverence for the great blessing that God has given us in creating us male and female with the capacity of coming together in a lifelong holy marriage and being open to new life. And so, wow, we got a problem here, Crystalina, don't we?
Yes, we do. Again, we are talking with Ralph Martin, and we are getting into his book, A Church in Crisis, which our church is in crisis. The world is in crisis right now. And yeah. It's so easy to just go within your home and go about your daily life and just push everything out and act like things aren't happening and just try to be normal. But it's not. It's absolutely not. And Jesus is calling everyone to go deeper, to kind of spiritually reevaluate where they're at, and to just go back to the sacraments. And we don't have a sacredness and a reverence, it seems like, for a lot of things, for life, for the Eucharist, for Mother mm-hmm. Church. And it's just kind of being thrown out the window in this cafeteria Catholic kind of way of thinking isn't going to cut it, you know? And just because society accepts it doesn't make it okay.
Right. And that's confusing now for a lot of Catholics, because we've been used to there being a certain reasonable harmony between the church and our culture. You know, we have had a Christian culture to some degree. I remember growing up in a town in northern New Jersey where, you know, Jews, Protestants, and Catholics were there. And everybody had a certain respect for the Ten Commandments. Everybody didn't obey them, but everybody stood, wouldn't speak against them. You know, going to church on Sunday or synagogue was respected. A lot of people did. So there's a certain societal support for Judeo-Christian values. But today, the culture is mocking us. The culture is kind of saying, come on, get on the right side of history. Well, if Catholics are kind of intimidated or bullied by that and feel like they need to go along with the woke culture and get on the right side of history, they're going to find themselves going over a cliff. And of course, the situation is made worse by competing messages within the church, confusion within the church. Mm-hmm. You know, for example, you have a whole bishops' conference in Germany who's saying, oh, come on, we got to really accommodate our teaching to the culture. Young people won't listen to us anymore if we really remain faithful to, they wouldn't use the word remain faithful, but really hold on to the traditional understanding of the church's teaching on marriage and sexuality. We got to accommodate to the culture. And then on the other side of the border with Ukraine, with Poland, those bishops are writing to the German bishop saying, stop. You know, what you're doing is causing tremendous confusion in our own people. It's weakening their commitment to live chaste lives. You're departing from the faith. And then you have cardinals and bishops openly contradicting each other these days on so many different things. And you have disunity amongst American bishops. So it's getting harder and harder for Catholics to know what to believe. And then you have confusion in Rome. I mean, so we got a tough situation. So what's a Catholic got to do? First order of business, recover your confidence in the truth of our faith. Recover your confidence in the authoritative statement of our faith. Recover our confidence in sacred scripture. Recover our confidence in how that faith is transmitted over the centuries and how it's excellently presented in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. When in doubt, go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Look up the thing you're confused about. That's the reliable teaching.
Now, I want to go back to the synod that's going on in Germany right now, and it's almost this 3-year plan they're going to be coming out with. Can you explain what's going to be coming of that? And some people have no idea what we're talking about. So can you also just give us a quick rundown of what is happening in Germany right now?
Yeah, well, the German bishops are saying, look, the clergy sex abuse in Germany caused people to lose confidence in the church. The culture has changed. And people are viewing our church as covering up corruption, as holding unrealistic ideals for sexuality. we just got to simply be able to affirm same-sex relationships. Maybe we can't formally do marriages, but we got to bless them at least and, you know, let them participate fully in the life of the church, which means receiving communion. We just got to lighten up on our teaching so that people kind of are friendlier to us. But of course, this is exactly what the mainline Protestant denominations have been doing for years. And the more they accommodate to the culture, the fewer people that feel like going to church anymore. The more they change their teachings, the more they abandon traditional Christian faith, the more they decline. You know, just look at the statistics in all the mainline Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian churches. And it's steady decline. The more they put out their LGBTQ flags, the fewer and fewer people feel like there's any purpose anymore in going to church. So the path that the German bishops are taking has been taken, has been tried, and it doesn't work. And even if it worked, we can never betray Christ and his teachings, even if it wins more popularity for us.
Now, what will come out of this? Are they going to, will we see changes? Is it just another document? What's the outcome?
They want to be able to vote on propositions that would be binding on the church in Germany. But they know they have to submit it to Rome for approval, and that Rome probably won't permit any explicit change in church teaching. But I think what they're going to do is give so many signals that in practice, even though we still have the teaching on the books, we're not really going to follow it in pastoral practice. We're going to be compassionate, which means we're going to widely give communion and widely accept people living in gravely sinful relationships without officially changing our teaching on the books. So I think that's what's going to happen. Of course, that's already happening. And it's already happening not only in Germany, but in lots of places. Like this leading spokespeople here in the United States, Catholic priests who are saying, we got to be welcoming to the LGBTQ community, and we absolutely have to be loving. We have to be welcoming them, but we have to be really clear what we're welcoming them to is an encounter with Jesus Christ, where they're going to have a chance to understand the wrong path they've taken and to repent and to change their lives and be saved. And unfortunately, a lot of the language of being a welcoming church, being an accompanying church, leaves things very, very vague. And we really need to be clear, we're not welcoming people to the Elks Club. We're not welcoming people to everything's permitted and everybody's welcome and everybody can go to communion. No, we're welcoming people to an encounter with Jesus Christ and an understanding of his church, an understanding that the teachings of his church aren't the teachings of old white men in Rome making laws for our body, but they're the merciful wisdom of God for how we were created and what the purpose of our life is. And if we don't respond to the wisdom of God, we're going to mess up our life here on earth and risk our eternal salvation.
I feel like in all of this, Ralph, Jesus is just pushed to the side. It's like, where is Jesus in all of this? I mean, that is the source of everything that we do as Catholics, is Jesus is at the center. And
absolutely.
And no matter how bad the Catholic Church gets, we can't leave Jesus behind. We can't turn our back and say these priests, these men, these bishops, this da 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 da. You know, at the end of the day, you're here because this is the one true Holy Catholic Church that Jesus established, and he'd never left us. He's still here with us in the Eucharist, and either you believe or you do not, but at the end of the day, that is Jesus, and I feel like he has just been put aside like nothing, and they're just kind of doing their thing, but where is Jesus here?
Oh, yeah, you know, really? You know, like Jesus got lost in the temple, and sometimes he gets lost in the Catholic Church. You know,
that was perfect. That was perfection. Wow. Yeah,
I got that from a bishop who said sometimes you know Jesus gets lost in the temple in the Catholic Church sometimes. But you know, people ask me, Ralph, you've written this book, you've really put your finger on a lot of the confusion, a lot of deception, even in the church. Don't you get discouraged? And I say, I don't get discouraged. And one of the reasons why I don't get discouraged is Jesus is the Lord.
Yeah.
He's not just the great teacher. He's not just the founder. He's God. And he's not worried. He's not panicked. He's not anxious about what's happening. He's got a plan for it. And everything that's happening in the world and the church today is happening under the providence of God. God is permitting this mess because he's got a plan to bring good out of it. Obviously, one of the goods he's trying to bring out of it is the purification of the church. One of the goods he's trying to bring out of it is getting Catholics to make a firm decision who they're going to serve, who they believe, who they trust, who they're going to follow, because there's a gulf opening up between our culture and our faith. And there's a lot of Catholics that are feel very, very uncomfortable. They don't want to be different than their neighbor. They don't want to kind of get thrown out of the country club. They don't want to be canceled. They don't want to be looked upon as on the wrong side of history. They are going to have a hard time resisting the social pressure to be quiet about Christ or actually to betray him by going along with some of the horrible rebellion against God that we see happening in our culture. So Catholics have to make a decision. And I think Jesus is using this, allowing this kind of trouble so that people make a clear decision. Who am I going to follow? You know, Pope Francis talks all the time about missionary disciples, and most Catholics aren't missionary disciples. It takes quite a commitment to Jesus to be a missionary disciple. One of the things I think he's calling us to, chapter 5 in my book is titled Stop Straddling the Issue. And we got to stop straddling the issue. We got to answer for ourselves. Who do you say he is? You got to make a personal decision to surrender your life to Jesus, because Jesus really is the Lord, and he really is the path back to the Father's house. He really is the only one who can forgive sin. He's the only one that can give us eternal life.
Again, we are talking with Ralph Martin about a church in crisis. And we are going to take a quick break with our friends over at EWTN, and we will be right back. So stay tuned. Welcome back to Women Made New. I'm your host, Kristalina Evert, and we are here with Ralph Martin, and we are discussing a church in crisis, and we all see it all around us, and every day it seems like there's something new. It hasn't stopped. It just keeps going. It's this just train that is just full force every day. And you just wonder, is this ever going to stop? Are things ever going to go back to normal? And a lot of people are hoping or can't wait till things go back to normal. But the trajectory is looking at something completely opposite than what our normal was. And what can we expect, would you say, Ralph, coming down the pike? Because it seems like things are just getting worse. And when it was just COVID and the pandemic and things going on in the world, now things are happening within our church. So it's both and.
Yeah. Well, I think it's definitely going to get worse before it gets better. And we better get prepared for that. We better be in the kind of relationship with Jesus and the kind of knowledge of his will and his word so we don't get swept away by deception. You know, John Paul II, just before he got elected Pope, way back in 1976, when he was here in the United States, he warned us about this confrontation. He says, a lot of people don't recognize it, but we're now in the final confrontation between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the church and the anti-church, between Christ and the anti-Christ. And that's definitely unfolding right now. I don't know whether it's the final confrontation, but it's a really big confrontation. And when he wrote about it in a book called Sign of Contradiction, he referred us to a scripture passage that will help us to understand what goes on in this confrontation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, don't be alarmed by all this prophetic stuff you're hearing that says the Lord has already returned. He will not return until two things happen. So then Paul identifies what those things are. He says the first thing that needs to happen is the great apostasy. Now, an apostasy isn't something that pagans do. It's something that Christians do. It's the turning away from faith on the part of those who once had it. And if you look at the statistics today, Kristalina, about the decline in faith, even in our own country, even amongst Catholics, it's utterly shocking. It's just a downward curve. Fewer and fewer parents are getting their babies baptized. Fewer and fewer baptized Catholics are getting married in the church. Fewer and fewer dying Catholics are having funerals anymore. It's just like fewer and fewer kids are getting confirmed. Amongst those who get baptized, only a smaller percentage get confirmed. Out of that, you know, fewer and fewer people go to church. Like one of the scandals in our own country right now, and it's true in a lot of other countries around the world, is that for many young people, getting confirmed is the last thing their parents make them do before they can stop going to church. So we got a huge problem on our hands. We got a great apostasy. And all kinds of Catholic countries that were holding strong have caved in, like Ireland. Well, I know this is real to you. I think Jason got banned in Ireland, didn't he?
It seemed like that's what happened, and that's why the trip didn't happen. But he actually got sick, really, really sick. We ended up not going, and there was such turmoil going on there. But it was still going on. But then, at the end of the day, the entire family, and imagine 8 children and both parents sick. So it was a mess, but they took it as, oh, he got banned, but that actually wasn't the case. So and right there, you see how there's just such misinformation and lies out in the media when that actually isn't true, but you just let it go. Okay. Whatever works, you know?
Well, what happened in Ireland though is utterly tragic. Like a couple of years ago when they legalized abortion, tens of thousands of Irish people came flooding into the streets of Dublin celebrating that they now could kill babies just like the rest of Europe. I mean, how dark, how tragic. This land that with 800 years of persecution kept the faith, they sacrificed their lives. The priests kind of endangered their lives by saying mass on mass rocks, you know, and now they've kind of exchanged their precious Catholic faith for prosperity, you know, and to be like other people, and how tragic that is. And the second thing that Paul says needs to happen before the Lord returns is a certain thing that's restraining evil will be removed, and then there'll be unrestrained lawlessness and wickedness. Well, I'd say over the last number of years, over the last 50 years in our own country, maybe the last couple hundred years in our culture, there's been a systematic stripping away of all kinds of restrainers on evil, whether it's the legalization of abortion, whether it's the legalization of same-sex marriage, whether it's the legalization of just all kinds of things. Now it seems like there's nothing holding back unrestrained evil. And when you really reject God and when you really reject Jesus Christ, there's no longer any foundation on which you can really build a morality. What happens then? Like Nietzsche said, when God is dead, you're beyond good and evil, and anything goes. And it basically becomes the will to power. And that's what we're seeing right now. We're seeing people vying for power to impose their vision of how they think human life should go on this earth. And those who are currently holding the levers of power right now have a very rebellious attitude against God, against Christ, and against the church. And every one of the Ten Commandments is really being mocked. You know, talk about thou shalt not bear false witness. Lying has become a virtue today for many people if it will advance the revolution. It's just like a very, very bad situation. So anyway, Paul goes on to say, when this happens, when the great apostasy happens, when the restrainer on evil is removed, you're going to see an upsurge of wickedness, and you're going to see the devil use everything available to him to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And then it talks about during this time, many will perish because they refuse to open their hearts to the truth in order to be saved. And when people reject the light, when people reject the truth, a deeper darkness, a deeper blindness comes over them. And you start seeing happen what Romans chapter 1 describes, which we just had in the liturgy a little while ago, where it says, They knew God because he revealed it to them in the creation. They knew that he exists, but they're without excuse because they willfully suppress the truth. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Hmm. They worship the creature rather than the creator. And then God turned them over to all kinds of disorder. And the first thing that's mentioned is sexual disorder. Men giving up intercourse with women for intercourse with one another. Women giving up intercourse with men for intercourse with one another. All kinds of gender confusion, yeah. sexual immorality as a result of departing from the good and loving and wise will of God as expressed in the Ten Commandments and the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. So we are in a really difficult situation, and people are going to be deceived unless they really make a firm decision. I believe Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. And his teachings are reliably carried forward in sacred scripture and the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
At the end of the day, everybody deep down knows right from wrong on a really just basic ABC level of I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I should be doing this. Or just like my kids, they knew they took the cookie and you could see it's all over their face, but deep down they knew they should, and they look guilty because they know it was wrong. You know, even when they're little, they right. know. And it's in us. It's embedded in our heart, our soul, and we know right from wrong. So at the end of the day, to say that they were completely confused and didn't know, everybody still has their conscience. Right. Unless they completely killed it in mortal sin. But even when I was living in mortal sin and doing what I was doing and at parties and doing things that happened there, I still heard God's voice. And I know in this confusion and this darkness and this thickness of just this heaviness that it seems everybody's experiencing, Jesus is still pursuing his people. He's still pursuing everybody. But it's a matter of the act of the will of listening. And right now, that is not easy. It's very, very difficult. But that is still your will. That's not your neighbor's. That's not the government's. Nobody will answer for your will except you. And you have control of that. And yeah. at the end of the day, that's between you and God.
No, that's exactly right, Crystalina. And most people don't understand that anymore,
but the Catechism of the
right, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church says nobody should be deemed to be ignorant of the natural law. Mm-hmm. Every just like you were saying, everybody knows deep down shouldn't kill somebody, shouldn't take somebody else's stuff, shouldn't take somebody else's wife, shouldn't blaspheme God. You know, just shouldn't tell lies. You know, there's something in the human heart. Conscience. And Romans chapter 2 says that. He says, Romans chapter 2 says that those who know explicitly the word of God will be judged on it. And those who don't will be judged by the light that God gives to each person's conscience. But that's really true. Now, a little while ago, you brought up the whole issue of, you know, COVID and lockdowns and shutdowns and the pandemic. And I have to say, there's a worse virus in the church than COVID. Mm-hmm. I would call it the virus of universalism.
Wow.
The virus of presumption. And if I were to describe how many of our fellow Catholics look at the world today, I describe it like this. Broad and wide is the way that leads to heaven, and almost everybody's going that way. But narrow is the door, and difficult the road that leads to hell, and hardly anybody's going that way. Now, this is a huge problem. Because it's just the opposite of what Jesus himself says. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going that way. But narrow is the door that leads to life, difficult the way, and few there are who are finding it. Now, this is a problem that most I would say most of our fellow Catholics have come to completely drift into a deception about the difference between the broad and the narrow way. And then Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 7 to say, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to get into the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And then you have Luke chapter 13, where people point blank ask Jesus, will there be few in number who are saved? Now, Jesus doesn't give out numbers. He doesn't give out percentages. And because he doesn't give numbers or percentages, people don't really pay attention to what he does say. But what he does say in answer to that question is radical, is clear, it's relevant. But what he says is try very hard to enter by the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter but will not be able to when the master closes the door. And then there'll be those outside protesting, saying, wait a second, master, we ate and drank with you in the streets. We heard your teachings. Why can't we come in? And then Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Now, this is really strong language. And you might say, wow, how could Jesus say that? Well, it's entirely possible to be sympathetic to Jesus, to hear his teaching, but not do it. Mm-hmm. It's entirely possible to believe in Jesus, but not obey him. And that's the problem.
Yeah, obedience is difficult these days because people want to do what they want. They want control. They just throwing it out the window, and all the rails that were implemented of our traditions, of our sacraments are being pulled away, that they do think, well, anything goes. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that bad, right, Ralph? It's not that bad. Because, right. Well, that person down the street, or you should see Amy, my neighbor, or, you know, and they justify it by looking at someone else. But at the end of the day, well, honey, what you're doing is between you and God, not Amy next door or down the street, you know? And we have, that has to matter. Those things have to matter. And if all darkness covers the earth and you still have Jesus in your heart and you're in the state of grace and you know deep down what you're doing is right and that is what Jesus is calling you to do, that's all that matters, because your light cannot be taken away. Only you can extinguish it.
Yeah. You know, and sometimes people say, you know, maybe non-Christians would be better off not to hear the gospel because then they wouldn't be responsible for responding. And that's not true at all, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are affecting everybody on the face of the earth. And our inclination, our disordered desires are sometimes hard to resist, even with all the help of Christ and the church, the sacraments, the scripture, each other. How much harder is it to resist our disordered desires and our lust and our greed and our envy and our jealousy when we don't have the help of Christ and the church and the sacraments? And then the world, it's very hard to resist social pressure. And social pressure is getting more and more threatening us with punishment if we don't go along with lies about reality, lies about male and female. How much harder is it not to go along with the culture if we don't have the help of Christ and the church? Same with the devil. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. He says, you better put on the spiritual armor.
Mm-hmm. That, let's get into that, because that's a protection right now for people. That is a protection. And people are like, well, all this is coming against me. And it's like, we're almost on the offense here, right? Or right. The defense. But we have to get on the defense of just, we're doing this. We have to do this. But how do we do this? How do we fight this? Because we can.
Yeah, absolutely. My heart goes out to so many Catholics who don't have the spiritual armor on and don't know that there's a battle going on. So if you don't know there's a battle going on, you've probably been already captured by the enemy, and you may be already enlisted in his army.
Wow.
I mean, that's really true. You know.
Yeah.
So we need a new kind of awakening, a new kind of wokeness. We need to be woken to Jesus and his teaching.
What is putting them to sleep in that just spiritual slumber? Is it just the world and just sin and not going to confession and the sacraments, and it's just keeping them dormant?
The world, flesh, and the devil.
Yeah.
It's all there. But Paul says, you got to put on the spiritual armor. So he says, the helmet of salvation. You got to know that you can't save yourself. You got to know that the default situation of the human race isn't saved, but lost. And without Jesus, we are lost. Our only hope of eternal life is to be joined to the body and blood of Jesus, to be joined to his body in the Eucharist, in the church, and to believe in him, and to follow him, and to obey him. And then the breastplate of righteousness. We need to live a holy life. Holiness is not an option for people who are inclined that way. The only reason why God created the human race is for us to be one with Him. The only purpose for anybody listening right now, the only reason why you're alive is God created you to be one with Him and to live with Him forever. But that means we have to be holy. Hebrews chapter 12 says, strive for that holiness without which nobody will see the Lord. So we got to actually set ourselves saying, Lord, I want to grow in holiness. Help me grow in holiness. You know, we got to start praying. We got to do spiritual reading. We got to go to the Eucharist. We probably should get connected with other Catholics that are growing in the Lord also so that we can get some support in that. You know, I think my book that I've just written can help people, but I think there's another book I've written that can help people even more grow in holiness. It's called The Fulfillment of All Desire, a guidebook for the journey to God based on the wisdom of the saints. And it has the best wisdom the Catholic Church has about growing in holiness.
Oh, wow.
But then also, Paul talks about the shield of faith. And this is really important. What's the shield of faith? Jesus Christ and His teaching is the shield of faith. And faith means putting our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, but it also means believing His word. And that means we can't separate Jesus from His teaching or we won't have the real Jesus. We need to know His teaching. We need to know His word. We need to be meditating on Scripture. We need to know what He's telling us about what we must do to be saved and what the purpose of human life is. And then, of course, it gets down to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which the Word of God can dispel darkness in people's minds. And you mentioned about people being asleep, and Scripture talks about there being a veil over people's minds. It's penetrated by the Word of God. So we need to know the Word of God. We need to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us. We need to be able to give our personal testimony. We need to be concerned about the salvation, not just of ourselves, but everybody we love. You know, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world if he suffers the loss of his soul? So if we're concerned about sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and neighbors and parishioners, we need to be concerned not just about them getting healed of illnesses and getting good jobs, et cetera, et cetera. We need to be concerned that they become friends of Jesus Christ and persevere in fidelity to Him and die in the grace of God.
It's so countercultural, and people are afraid. People are afraid right now, so they're just kind of going with the flow, and so many things are being accepted out of fear and hope that things will go back to normal. Meanwhile, it's just like we're getting deeper and deeper and deeper into it, and it's just like, when is someone going to stop this almost, you know, because it's happening right in front of us, and I'm just thinking, when is someone going to take a stand and just stop this? Because if we don't, it's just going to keep going and going and going. And that hope of normalcy is getting further and further and further away, right? I want to ask you, Ralph, where in the Bible does it talk about the veil being put over people, the minds, that they kind of are asleep and just giving way to the world?
Yeah. It talks about there being a veil that's penetrated when people turn to Christ. The veil falls away when people turn to Christ. So people need to hear about Him. You know, that's why we need to be willing as Catholics to share our faith in Jesus with other people, to give them a chance of having the veil taken away and them awakening to reality. I don't think things are going to get back to normal. I think things shouldn't go back to normal. We need to go forward to a more fervent life. You know, years ago, when Pope Benedict was just a priest, he said, the church is going to get smaller. We're going to lose our influence. We're going to lose our buildings. But out of that, the Lord's going to bring a purification in the church. And we're going to have a church that's really on fire with love for God, where people can really find a home as they've gotten incredibly lonely in technological civilization. So I don't think there's any question about it. The Lord's trying to gather a remnant. And it's really important that we be part of that remnant. It's really important that we take this opportunity to more deeply commit ourselves to Jesus and more deeply commit ourselves to one another. And out of that remnant, it's going to come a renewal, going to come hope for the world.
And also not to be afraid and given to that spirit of fear, because fear does paralyze you. And not to give in to that, but that we are here in this time for a reason. And we could have been in any other time, but this is the time Jesus chose us to be here right now, because you have something to give and you have to show up to your own fight, and we have to defend Jesus. And we can't be afraid to do that. No matter the cost, we can't be afraid to stand up for what is right, for what is good, for what is holy, and not turn our back away from Jesus because of the sins of others.
Absolutely. In fact, Jesus tells us we darn well better do that, because he says, if you deny me before, if you deny me before people, I'm going to have to deny you before my Father in heaven. So, hey, we don't want to be denied by Jesus before the Father. So let's not deny Jesus, even if we get thrown out of the country club, you know? And Jesus also said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of the death of soul and body in hell. And then you've heard people say this, but 365 times in the Bible, it says, do not be afraid, because Jesus is Lord. He loves us. Mm-hmm. The hairs of our head are counted. He tells us the unbelievers are always worried about what we're going to eat and what we're going to be wearing. But he says, I say to you, seek first the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added as well. God the Father is going to provide everything we need to live life in this world. And Jesus even tells us, don't be afraid of persecution. When they call you before kings and rulers, don't even try to prepare in advance what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give it to you when you need it. We don't need the grace to endure persecution before it comes, but we need to be preparing ourselves so when it does come, we'll be receptive to the grace, so we'll know what it is, and we'll know what the Spirit's giving us to say and do.
Absolutely. And he will always give us everything we need if he's asking us to do something, period. No matter what. And he always has. And at least that's how he showed up in my life. But I've seen that in a lot of people's lives. If there's something, he will always follow through as long as you just show up.
Amen.
Right? And that's what happens. Ralph, thank you so much for being here today. It was very sobering, but something that we all needed to hear, because it's so easy just to live in the past and just hope for the past and want to go back to the past. But Jesus wants us to move forward, and there are changes and things happening. But in our heart of hearts, we all know what we need to do and what needs to be done. So thank you for bringing all this to light and your book. It's absolutely phenomenal.
Thank you, Crystalina.
God bless you.
You too.
I want to thank my guest again, Ralph Martin, for being here. And if you would like to purchase his book, you can go to EWTNReligiousCatalog.com. And before I leave you, I wanted to read a quote from Mother Angelica. And this quote is from her Suffering and Burnout book that she has out now. And in it, she says, some are made holy by embracing it, and others become bitter and resentful by refusing it. It makes some strong and it crushes others. Some will never acknowledge its presence in their lives, but somehow everyone realizes that this game of pretend destroys and disfigures the soul. Have a great weekend, everyone. And don't forget, today is Saturday, and a lot of churches right now are open for confession, and we'll be this afternoon. Have a great day. God bless.